Well, good morning. Great to have everyone here today. We're going to be looking at a beautiful story in Mark chapter 2 today, the account of the Lord healing the paralytic man, the man who could not walk. It's an amazing story. And we're going to go there, Mark chapter 2, the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. But before we do that, I just want to ask the Lord's help for our meeting. Father, we just are so thankful, Lord, for the songs that we can sing this morning that speak of who you are, of what you have done, and God, of your great love and mercy. And we bless you, Father, we thank you, Lord, for drawing us near today, filling our hearts with joy and peace, Lord, the confidence and hope that we have, the peace that only comes from knowing you. Lord, we thank you for that. And Father, as we come to your word now, we do pray, Lord, that you would open our understanding, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as only you can do. Lord, we want to hear your voice today, Lord, what you would say to us. And we pray, oh God, that your word would reach its mark in our hearts and in our lives, and that, Lord, we would leave here different than when we came in. So, Father, we look to you now. Lord, we ask for your help, and we ask for your blessing, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 2, I've titled this morning, The Authority to Forgive. The authority to forgive. And you know, as we think about forgiveness in this life, certainly between people, you know, who has the authority to forgive? Well, obviously the person offended, you know, like if I offend someone or if I do something against someone, it's going to be up to that person to decide whether they forgive me or not. You know, sometimes in life, the reality is that we do things against others and we often will then justify ourselves or we'll come up with all kinds of reasons on why we did that and why it's okay to do that. But really, you know, we forgive ourselves, but sometimes it's self-deception and we're just trying to make ourselves feel good in the middle of a bad situation. Unless the other person forgives us, we're really not released, you know. And we can't know that restoration, that relationship again until the other person forgives. But here today, we're going to see someone who has the authority to forgive in every case and in every situation. So let's get into our text, and we're just going to read the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. It says, "When he, that is Jesus, entered Capernaum again, after some days it was reported that he was at home. And so many people gathered together that there was no more room, not even in the doorway, and he was speaking the word to them. They came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. And since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves, and he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' Immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" An amazing account of the Lord's healing power, but much more than that. And you know, as we think about forgiveness this morning, we do think about our human relationships and those times that we need to say sorry. We kind of thought about that last week, but this morning really the emphasis is on the offense that we have caused God, because the Bible tells us, you know, something that is not pleasant to our ears. And what it says is that we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory. We're all in the same boat, if you will. And sometimes we don't like to hear that. We think, well, I'm not that bad of a person, and maybe you're not, praise the Lord. But the Bible puts us all in the same category, and this is what the Word of God declares. We've all sinned, we've all offended God, and we all need His forgiveness. This is the truth of the Word of God. And we can deny it all we want, and we can pretend like it's not true, we can make ourselves out to be as good as we think we are, and yet the Bible still puts us all in this category. And it doesn't mean that we're all, you know, we like to use extremes, don't we, to describe things. It doesn't mean that we're all Adolf Hitler. That's not what the Bible is saying. When the Bible says that you have all sinned, it doesn't mean that you're all, you know, the worst of the worst of the worst. What it means is we have said no to God, we have turned our back against God, we have rejected Him and His ways, and we have gone our own way. We've turned everyone, the Bible says, to our own way. We've said no to Him. And the degree and the level of our sin varies from person to person. Nonetheless, we're all in the same boat together. We are sinners before an offended God. We need His forgiveness, and that's what our story is going to be about today. And in these two verses, you know, here Jesus comes to the, you know, Capernaum was the town where his ministry was based in the north of Israel in the Galilee region. And, you know, by now his fame has spread. I mean, he's healing people and they're coming to him by the multitude, so much so that they're pressing against him and he has to get into a boat and go out under the water because they just keep pressing him because he's been healing people. And so people are desperate. They're coming to him for help, right? He's been feeding people. They're coming to him to be fed. That he's teaching people and they've never heard anyone teach like this before. And so at this point in his ministry, his fame, and they've heard that he's coming to the town, and now there's people pressing in. And there's such a huge crowd here. He's in this home. He's teaching the word of God, and so many people come that there's no room in the doorway. Have you ever been to an event like that? You know, at my church in Ontario, we had a funeral for an older gentleman who had been there for many, many years, and there were so many people that came. We filled the top floor and we filled the basement, and we had to set up speakers in the basement so they could hear, like, the service. But there was just no room. Like, I mean, it was just an unbelievable crowd of people that came, and perhaps you've been like that. And that's what's going on here. You know, in these days, homes weren't big like they are today. And, you know, kind of the biggest was like an 18-foot diameter. So at most there was 50 people maybe in the house. But they were pressing around so much so that you couldn't get in. And Jesus was preaching the word to them. It says he's speaking the word. He's preaching the word to them in this house. And people are just pressing in to hear him. Wouldn't it be great if people were like that today? Want to hear what Jesus has to say. So we read in verse 3 and 4 here, the beginning of this interesting story, that they came to him, Jesus, bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. So four men are carrying their friend. He's lying on a mat, on a cot, whatever, stretcher, and they're carrying him because he can't move. He can't walk himself. Four guys are coming and they want to bring him to the Lord. No doubt they've heard the stories, as many people had, of he can heal people. He can feed people. This guy is amazing. You got to come and see him. You got to hear him. You got to see what he can do. And so these guys are desperate. They're coming, but they're not able to get in. So they do what anybody would do. They climb on the roof and break through, right? Now, it strikes us as a very odd story. And when I was a child, I could not understand this, but let's just spend a minute and describe a first century home in Israel. So basically they were stone constructed or with mud and brick. And on the roof, they would have some timbers, but they were thatched typically with reeds and smaller sticks and mud. And they would typically have to almost be replaced on an annual basis, the roof. And so over in Israel, you know, you don't need any heating because it's warm all the time. And it was a kind of roof that was flat typically, or just a small slope, and was just kind of, you know, patched together with small sticks and reeds. And most of the homes in those days, and it could support the weight of people, you could walk on it, and they would usually have a set of stairs that would go up to the top. And so when these guys, you know, go up to the roof, it's not like a house here where they gotta get a ladder and they got a steep, you know, pitch on the roof. They were able to get up there, they were able to break through. And that's what it says. They come bringing, they're not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So what do? They remove the roof above him after digging through it, and they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying right down there into the room. And I can just imagine what the Lord was thinking, what Peter was thinking, what all the people were thinking. What is going on here? You know? They want in bad, you know? They want him bad. And so they're breaking through the roof, and they let this guy down, you know? Right down into the middle of the room. I guess that was determination, wasn't it? That was intent. That was desperation, really, right? And no doubt they were hoping for a miracle for their friend. Whether they wanted to hear the message that Jesus was sharing, we don't know. It's quite certain from the context that because of his physical condition, they were certainly looking for a miracle. And so we don't know anything beyond that. But this verse 4 reveals their desperation and their determination to get this man in front of the only one that could help them in that day. And that's a faith in action, isn't it? It's a faith that moves. It's a faith that does something. Jesus, seeing their faith in verse 5, told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And that's a very bold declaration. And perhaps even one that the paralytic at this point is like, huh? I mean, we just went through all this work to get down in the room and he's forgiving my sins. I want to be healed so I can get up and walk again. We don't know, right? But maybe he's disappointed at this point. I mean, I've come here to be healed and you're telling me my sins are forgiven? We don't know what was going through his mind. And why would Jesus say this anyway? I mean, didn't the man come for physical healing? He didn't say he was coming in to have his sins forgiven, right? It's clear that he's coming for healing. But you know, Jesus can see well beyond the physical that we cannot, right into our hearts. And Jesus knows the priorities of our life better than we even know them and recognize them. So often we put the emphasis on the physical, on the here and now, without thinking of the eternal complications or implications of what we do, think, and say. And Jesus sees right through the apparent need that everybody could see. Here's a man on a stretcher. Man, these guys are amazing friends, that they would go to those lengths to bring him before this guy. And he makes this strange statement, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus sees the faith of their hearts. And there's a couple of verses, actually there's many verses, you know, that talk about the fact that the Lord sees our hearts. Hebrews 4:13 says, "No creature is hidden from him," that's God, "but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." You see, we can't hide anything from the Lord. He sees us like an open book. He reads exactly what's in our hearts. He knows exactly our motivations. He knows exactly what's going on in our mind. There's no creature, that means any created thing, that's hidden from his eyes. He sees it all. And in 1 Samuel 16, we're reminded this, that the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God sees well beyond the exterior that we put on. Now, this man obviously had a real and legitimate physical problem. He wasn't faking it, right? But the Lord sees into his heart and sees a far greater need than the physical healing problem that's before him. And he sees the hearts of all of these men, and he sees faith in them. They believed that Jesus could deal with this situation. They believed that he was the one that could do it. And no matter what we think about ourselves, no matter how good we paint the barn door, as it were, the Lord sees what's in behind the door. He knows the dirt in the closet, as it is, right? We can't hide from him. Jesus can see our faith. He can see our hearts. He can see our needs. He can see what manner of faith we have. And these men were certainly displaying a faith in action. In other words, it wasn't a theoretical faith. They weren't sitting back home saying, "You know what? We heard about this guy named Jesus, and you know what? We've heard that he can heal people. Isn't that great?" No, they put that into action. They actually got up, picked up their friend, carried him over there, dug through a roof, and set him in front of the Lord. So it's a faith that moved them into action. It wasn't theoretical. It wasn't, you know, just a hypothetical faith or an intellectual belief. And sometimes as Christians, we can get into that trap where we have an intellectual understanding of the truth of God that does not impact my life the way it should. A faith that doesn't really reveal itself in action in my life. It can become an intellectual exercise, or, you know, where we know things, but we're, you know, up here, but they're not affecting us here. And do we have a faith that moves us to action in the Lord? And we put so much emphasis on the physical. Jesus sees right through it. You know, what's implied in this story? I mean, by Jesus saying that this man, your sins are forgiven, what's implied? That he was a sinner. I mean, Jesus wouldn't have to forgive his sins if he didn't have any. Right? That's implied. That's implied. And you know, it's interesting in the scriptures, you know, when people came into the presence of Christ, very often they became aware of their sinfulness before him. You know, there was a time when the Lord first met the disciples, right? And Peter was out fishing with the boys, and they fished all night. They couldn't catch anything. And Jesus says, "Oh, cast your nets on the other side of the boat." Can you imagine? Like, you're a career fisherman, okay? It's like, here's the equivalent, right? So the guy's coming into the dock. I've never fished lobster in my life, right? The lobster fisherman's coming in. He's been out on the sea for 35 years. He comes in. I said, "How was your catch?" "Oh, I didn't get anything." "So just throw your traps on the other side of the boat. What do you think you'd think of me?" Go back to Ontario. It's the same thing, right? So here's this stranger. They don't know the Lord, really. He's on the shore, and he's saying, "Oh, yeah, you guys, the experienced fishermen, the reason you didn't catch any, you were just on the wrong side of the boat." It's weird, right, to the human ear. Yet they obey the Lord, and they catch so many fish, it busts their nets. They can't hardly haul them to shore. And when Peter comes ashore, he's down before the Lord. He says, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man." He recognizes there's something about this man Not only did he, that resulted in an amazing catch of fish, but in his presence, Peter sees that he himself is a sinner. And these men come into the Lord's presence, and they are at least internally aware of their sinful state, and Jesus can see their hearts, and he can see the faith that they have. And sometimes when we come into the presence of Christ, we feel that, and sometimes people who don't know the Lord get uncomfortable because of that. And yet Christ is loving, he is kind, he is gracious, yet he is also holy, he is pure, he is righteous. And so they're in his presence, they're aware of their sin, and Jesus nails it. I like how Jesus first calls him son. That's interesting, you know. That speaks of family. Right? We sang this morning songs about how I'm a child of God, I'm in God's family as I know him. He calls him son, that speaks of family, and then he proclaims him forgiven, and that speaks of fellowship. Because we can't have fellowship with God unless we're forgiven. It's no different than a human relationship. If we have an offense between us, we cannot fellowship together until the matter is resolved. It just can't work, right? There must be forgiveness for us to have fellowship. And sometimes even in our physical families, you know, we can be fighting with relatives. I've had that. You know, me and my brother sometimes have had our, you know, yeah, I admit it. You know, me and my brother sometimes, I've had to say I'm sorry a few times, you know, and he has as well. Because our relationship has been strained. And until that happens, we can't have fellowship. It's the same with God. He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. And in that moment, we see this man in the family of God and also having fellowship with God because his sins are forgiven. And Jesus moves beyond the physical to what is more important. Whatever he was thinking in that moment, Jesus moves right past what everybody thought was the issue to the ultimate issue, which is sin. And he forgives it because they had faith to believe. And that is our situation in this life. No matter what issues we are facing, no matter how bad they are physically, the ultimate issue that we have is the problem of sin. This is the priority in our life. There is nothing that happens to us in this life, no matter how bad it is, that is of a greater significance than the sin problem, the fellowship problem, the family problem we have with God. And Jesus prioritizes this and he deals with the number one thing first, which is the forgiveness of sins. What good would it be for this man to get up and be healed and still have no forgiveness and no fellowship with God? Well, you know, he might be able to walk around, but that's great. But it doesn't deal with the eternal consequences of his heart. And so Jesus moves right in there and these men had faith. And he forgives them of his sin. And in verse 6 and 7, we see the scribes. Now, the scribes were men who were teachers of the law. They were the ones who copied the word of God, you know, and they had authority over the people. And they were sitting there listening, but they're questioning, you know, and they're saying, you know, what's he saying? He's blaspheming. Who does he think he is? Forgiving sins. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, they were no friends of the Lord. They hated him. They were always at odds with him. They were always against him. And yet their question here is valid. It's a valid question. I mean, you're sitting there and you're hearing this guy say that he's just forgiven this man's sins, and you're thinking to yourself, all my life I've been taught that only God forgives sins, and that's true. That's true, right? So the question isn't a bad question. And yet they should have understood who he was. Nonetheless, they're saying, look, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? He's blaspheming. He's saying that he can forgive sins. And no man on earth can do that. That's true. Only God can forgive sins. There's no man on this earth that can forgive me of the sins of my heart. Only God. And you know, as we think about our human relationships, yes, we need the forgiveness of people at times to restore that relationship, but ultimately, we need God's forgiveness for our sin. Well, let's see what happens here. In verse 8, right away Jesus perceives in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves, and he says to them, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? See, like I say, right, like the Lord sees everything. He already knows what they're thinking. He knows exactly what's going through their minds. They weren't saying this out loud, by the way. They were just thinking it. They're like, oh, you know, who's he? He knows it. He says, why are you doing that? He says it out loud. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, this title, Son of Man, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, born into the world, manifest into the world, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He turns to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he did, and they were all amazed. So the Lord deals first with the sin issue. Then he says, okay, I'm going to give you proof of who I am and show you that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he heals this man in front of them all. They cannot deny it. And this guy picks up his bed and walks out of the house in front of them all. An incredible miracle of God. Incredible grace, incredible mercy, incredible compassion, and proof that Jesus is who he says that he is. Only the Son of God can do that. People can't heal people. God can do that. And Jesus shows them very clearly who he is through his works. You know, as he came into this world, he would constantly tell people, look, if you can't accept what I'm saying to you, believe me for the works. Right? I'm demonstrating to you. He was doing all these miracles and things so that people would know that his claims to who he said he was were true. And the scribes and the Pharisees of the law should have known that by reading the scriptures and reading of the coming of God's anointed one, his chosen one. And so he heals the man in front of them all, and he gets up and he knows our skepticism, you know, and that skepticism is alive and well today, certainly in our age, you know. And sometimes even as Christians, our faith can be lacking in the Lord. Do I really believe in his provision? I mean, Jesus says, if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness and my things, and I'll add everything in your life that you need. All the stuff that we worry about. We're so worried about how are we going to eat? How are we going to pay our rent? How are we going to get clothes? We're constantly consumed with those things. And yet Jesus says, look, seek my things first. I'll add what you need. Do we really believe that? Put that into practice? That's tough at times. I confess that to you. I'm not standing before you this morning saying, oh, I've got great, you know, superhuman faith. Because I have struggled with that at times in my life. Our faith can be lacking. We can be skeptics. You know, we hear what the Word of God says. Do we really believe it? You know, we like to brag sometimes. Say, I believe the Word of God is the Word of God. Yeah, well, do we really? When it comes right down to it, when we see the promises of God and we wince a little bit, right? Jesus gives proof that he has authority to forgive sins. And you know, we might marvel at the physical miracle in the story, and it's an amazing story. Praise the Lord, this man got the best of the best that day. But the main event of this story is not that he was healed physically of his paralytic problem, but rather that he was healed of his sin problem and had a relationship with the Lord. You know, the reality is that unless the Lord returns, the Bible says, you know, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And we all will go that way, right? We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. We don't know how much time we have. The Lord does. But we will all die. And that's kind of a sad, sober reality. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be a downer by that, but that's the truth. We all know that truth. We don't like to be reminded of it at times. But, we hear expressions of, like, you know, for example, like when it comes to big war, you know, when war is a terrible thing. We hear people say, oh, well, you know, war has increased the number of the dead. No, it hasn't. Whether we die through war or natural causes, the same number of dead people will be the same number of dead people, which is everybody. It doesn't change, okay? The means may change, but we will all die. Why am I stressing this? Because it's the cold, hard reality that the Bible reminds us of, that we are mortal, we are flesh, we only have so much time, we need to make sure that we are right with God before we go into the next life. And the Lord has authority to forgive sins. He is the one who came and proved who he was. And so we can come to Jesus with this confidence that when we confess our sin to him, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us. And the Bible says that all who come to him by faith, he receives. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when we ask God for mercy and for grace, he gives it to us without reserve. He is faithful, he is just, he is holy, he is kind, he is compassionate. We sang about that this morning, and no matter who we are, no matter what we have done, no matter how bad the situation, you say, well, Mark, you don't know all that I have done. You don't know the things in my closet. You don't know the secret sins. You don't know it. God already does. You are a complete open book to him. And yet he says to you, if you will just simply receive his gift by faith, that you can have newness of life. You can have the forgiveness of sins. We can come into God's family. We can be his sons and his daughters and have a forever home in heaven. And sometimes I ask people that. I said, when you die, if you were to die tonight, can you tell me with confidence that you have a home in heaven? I do. Praise the Lord. And if you know Christ as your Savior this morning, you do too. And nothing can take that away from you. And this is our hope and confidence, not because we are good people, not because we have earned this from God, but because we have simply asked him for mercy, and he has given it to us by faith. Forgiveness of sins. Son, your sins are forgiven. I'm a child of God. That's what I am. That's what I am. In Christ. Nothing can take that from me. And you can have that hope this morning. You can have that confidence this morning if you will simply agree with the Lord in his assessment of you and take the forgiveness that he offers freely. The reality is that Christ can deal with any problem that we're facing today. There's nothing beyond his power to deal with. This man came with an impossible situation. He was paralyzed. The Lord raises him up. He walks out of the place. But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is his sins were forgiven. Why? Because he had faith. Jesus didn't say, oh son, your sins are forgiven because, you know, you've been a good man. He didn't say, oh, I see that you've done a lot of good in your life, and so I'm going to give you forgiveness of sins. He didn't say, oh, well, I see you're very religious and you're faithful in church, so I'm going to forgive you of your sins. He didn't say any of that. He said he saw their faith. Faith in him, faith in Christ, that he was the one that could save them, that he's the one that could heal them, that he's the one that could deal with their problem, the same faith we need today. May the Lord help us. And as the Lord's people, may the Lord help us to have faith in a God who can do anything. He is greater than our circumstances. And that's not some kind of mythical, you know, hopeful, maybe it'll happen thing, but we need to believe and trust the promises of God as he gives them to us. Sometimes that's hard for us. We see in a physical world, we are physical beings, and yet the Lord calls us to trust in him and to walk with him by faith. And to believe in a God who can do anything. Whatever our situation is today, God is greater. And even as the Lord's people, whatever situation we're facing, the answer will be found in Christ and in him alone. May the Lord help us. But Jesus has the power to forgive sins. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, Mark, not for me, the Lord can forgive you too. No one is beyond the grace of God. We bless the Lord for that. Father, we're so thankful this morning that Jesus came into this world, O God, and that he demonstrated who he was. Father, we thank you that on this day he healed a man who was paralyzed, an impossible situation. But Father, more importantly than that, his sins were forgiven. He became a child of God. Lord, we'll meet him one day in your kingdom. He's there now enjoying your blessing. And Father, we thank you that Jesus has the authority to forgive us of our sins. And God, we're thankful that you are willing and able to do so, Lord, that we can come to you no matter what we've done. And we can find the forgiveness that we need. And so, Lord, I just pray you would draw near to each one of us today, Lord. That you would bless each person that's come, Lord. Encourage our hearts. Help us to trust in you. Father, for those of us that know you, help us to trust in you, Lord. To believe what you have said in truth, O God, and to walk with you by faith day by day. Lord, we bless you and thank you for the good news. Thank you for who Jesus is. Thank you for all that he has done, Lord. We thank you for our time together today. We ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray.